Good morning. We are in Colossians chapter 1 this morning, if you'll turn there. I have to tell you, it's a beautiful morning. I saw two cherry blossom trees in full bloom this morning, and it's probably the most beautiful thing you've seen after a winter like we've had. It's been so depressing and so dismal. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of it, and I'm sure you are too, and you're tired of hearing people saying they're tired of it, probably. But it just fills you with hope. It seems like last weekend was Resurrection Sunday, and it seems like this week everything's come to life, so it's sort of fitting, isn't it? It's just a beautiful thing. We are in Colossians chapter 1 this morning, verse 1. We're starting a new book, so I'm just going to read through verses 1 through 8, and then we'll dig into it here in just a moment. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and grace from our God, our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the privilege and opportunity, Lord, to witness your creation and the glory of your creation and the hope that it gives us, Father, the hope that it gives us of a future resurrection. Father, be with us as we study your word this morning and open our hearts to what you would have us learn and teach us, Father, how that we should live. Amen. Well, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae, and Paul actually never visited this church. He had never come to the church of Colossae. He wasn't the one who founded it. It was actually brothers who heard Paul's gospel who went to Colossae and founded the church there. And Paul writes this letter from imprisonment in Rome. And he writes to a church that is relatively strong. It's a church that seems to be founded on a solid foundation. However, there are some problems beginning to creep in around the periphery of the church. Some teachings from the Judaizers that Paul was not happy with. And he wanted to squash those heresies before they took root in the church. And one of the things that was beginning to take root was that Jesus Christ was not sufficient. Not sufficient for what, you might ask? Well, not sufficient for salvation. Not sufficient for daily living. They began to introduce other teachings that detract it from the sovereignty and sufficiency of Christ. And Paul wanted to address that. So he addresses that in this letter. And he's going to send his brother Epaphras back to them with this letter. But before he does that, in verses 1 through 8, Paul praises this church. Because again, it's a fairly solid church. And I want to go through these verses. But what we're going to focus on today is the message of hope that Paul leaves with these fellow believers. And the message of hope, I think, is something that we need today. I see a lot of people in the Christian world who are struggling with depression, who are struggling with a sense of gloom, a sense of doom, a sense that there's nothing more than this world and it's about to end. And that's not the case for the believer. The believer has a blessed hope. And Paul reminds us of that in these first few verses. So let's start by looking at these verses. Paul begins his letter by introducing himself. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, the reason Paul introduces himself here as an apostle is because he's going to write something to these people, and he wants them to know that it's authoritative, that it carries weight, that this just isn't a friend writing to you. This is an apostle. I'm the apostle Paul, and I want you to know that I'm going to share some blessings with you, and I'm going to try to shore up some loose ends that you might have dangling out there. So he introduces himself. But interesting, he introduces himself as an apostle. How? By the will of God. And I think he does that because you and I both know Paul didn't come to be an apostle by his own will, right? He was forced, practically, into being an apostle. I don't know who it was, but one of you know, posted on Facebook this cute little cartoon, and I have to share it with you. You know the footprints inspirational picture where Jesus is on the beach and there's one set of footprints, and the person who's with Jesus says, looks back and sees the single set of footprints, and he says, well, how come there's only one set of footprints if you've been walking with me? And the Jesus says, well, I was carrying you. That's why you see one set of footprints. Well, in this cute little cartoon, there's another panel, and the person on the beach with Jesus looks back and see these tracks going through the sand, and he says, why do I see these tracks going through the sand? And Jesus says, that's where I dragged you kicking and screaming. And that's the case we have with Paul, right, as an apostle. Paul was basically dragged kicking and screaming into apostleship, right? He was kicking against the goads. He was fighting Jesus tooth and nail, but eventually he became an apostle. So he shares with these dear brothers, I am an apostle. And he writes, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. He calls them saints. We're all familiar with that salutation, but I think we forget that we are saints of God. We are holy ones. We are set apart, but we're not set apart to do nothing. We are set apart to be the saints of God, to be unique, to be different in this world, to be holy in this world, and to be a reflection of our Father in this world. And he reminds them of that right off the bat, to the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae. And he goes on to say, grace and peace from God our Father. And I just want to quickly touch on that. Grace. I love the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you ever heard that? I'm sure many of you have heard that. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good definition of grace, right? But Paul says, grace and peace to you. Believers who have hope understand one thing, that they have been saved by grace, and that grace gives us peace. The root word here in Greek for the word peace means to bring two things together. It means to unite two things. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, brought two things together and gives us peace. What two things were brought together? Sinful man and a loving God. Grace and peace be to you, brethren. So that's the way he opens this letter, reminding them of the grace that's been poured out on them, reminding them that they have been united with God the Father, and through that grace comes a peaceful existence. A peaceful existence comes through that grace. He goes on in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. So this phrase, you see it up on the screen there, faith, love, and hope. One thing you might recognize when you see it up on the screen, you might say to yourself, well, John, that's out of order. Shouldn't it be faith, hope, and love? When you usually see that, some of you probably have this hanging on the wall at your home, right? Faith, hope, and love. Paul changes the order here. Faith, hope, and love we are most familiar with in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to read that for you briefly in verse 8. Paul says to the Corinthian church, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So faith, hope, and love abide when everything else is done away with. When every other characteristic, knowledge, tongues, prophecy, when everything else is done away with, faith, hope, and love remain. Therefore, I think these are very important characteristics for the mature believer to take hold of. If these are eternal characteristics that God wants us to have in our life, we need to demonstrate them in our life, faith, hope, and love. So why does Paul then change the order of faith, hope, and love to faith, love, and hope in Colossae? Well, let's look at those verses again. If you look at verse 4 in Colossians chapter 1, since we have heard your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. See what Paul does there? He says, hope, because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, you have faith and you have love because of the hope. He's tying these together in that these two characteristics flow from the third. Faith and love flow from the hope. All right, so that's what we want to look at this morning. So what is he trying to tell us? These people in Colossae were known throughout the world for their faith. He says it right here. They were known for their faith. So what was it that they were known for? Now, do you think it was just that they were known for accepting the gospel? Well, yes, I think that's partly true, that they had accepted the gospel is probably one of the things they were known for, but they were known for, I think, and I think we can demonstrate this, that they were known for an active faith that showed itself through love. They were known for a faith that had feet. They were known for a James, Book of James type of faith, a faith that manifested itself in the real world. It wasn't a, I believe in the gospel, now I'm done. My treasure is in heaven, and I will do nothing. No, it was a faith that said, my treasure is in heaven, therefore I will live out my faith here on earth. Hebrews chapter 11, turn there with me. Of course, the Faith Hall of Fame, very famous. But it really adds to this idea that faith and hope are intricately tied together. Bless you. I thought my wife was sneezing this morning and I was ready to banish her to the guest room because I do not want to get sick again this season. I've been sick about 5 times. I've had about 5 colds. But regardless, I have hope. So let's get back to Hebrews chapter 11. I have hope that that's all done away with. All right, so Hebrews chapter 11. We're exposed a little bit to what actual life-giving faith is. Now, faith, in verse 1, is the assurance of things, what? Hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So what does all that mean? Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Well, I think what it means is that faith is the assurance of our hope. Our hope is not seen. You might want to protest that. Well, John, I have Christ in my heart. But you don't see the treasure stored up from you in heaven, do you? Your faith is the conviction that you believe that for you is stored up endless treasures in heaven. And I'm not talking about money, but we'll get there. Endless treasures are stored up from you, and faith is the conviction that these treasures are there for you and they are yours. Faith is living in light of the fact that I have already, through Jesus Christ, attained treasures endlessly in heaven. And because of that, I'm living a particular lifestyle by faith. And my faith to others is a conviction, is an assurance that this hope is actually real. Right? People all around the world saw the faith of the Colossian church because they were living in light of the hope. And people looked at them and said, wow, their faith is convicting. Their faith is convicting the world. So this hope that they believe in must be true. Go on here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at what this kind of faith does. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testified about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel's sacrifice was a good sacrifice. It was one that cost him. He brought it to God, and God said, this is a good sacrifice. Cain brought a sacrifice that was nothing, that it was of no value. And God says that Abel's sacrifice still speaks to us today, that God, our hope, deserves through faith our best. That is what he is saying. God, our hope through faith, deserves our best. So when we look at Abel, we say, wow, he had hope. When we look at Cain, we say, he had none. He had no hope. Therefore, his faith was non-existent. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Again, Enoch obtained a witness, and who was the witness? A witness from God and those around him that by faith he was pleasing to God, and he was taken up to that blessed hope that he was living through faith. But Enoch was a testimony to us and to the world around him that this blessed hope causes a living faith. Just one more. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Noah, by faith, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household even before seeing the existence of rain. Noah, based on the word of God, based on the hope that God was faithful, built an ark for the salvation of his family. His faith was seen in every nail that he hammered into that ark. As people ridiculed him, as people cast insults at him, his faith was demonstrated day by day because of the hope that lay within him. And it was demonstrable. All could see because they mocked him. What are you doing, Noah? Build an ark. What's an ark? I have no idea what an ark is, but I'm building it. I'm building because God told me to. It's going to save my family. All right, go ahead, build your ark. That was their attitude. So faith flows from the hope that is within us. But something else flows from this hope that's within us. Love. It says love in Colossians chapter 1. We give thanks to God, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. You don't have to turn there, but Paul says this. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. God wants us to be established in love for each other, even those afar off, because he is coming for us, and we live in the light of that hope of his coming, and because we know that he wants us to love one another, we should be about doing what? Loving one another. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Because of the hope of his coming, because of the treasure stored up from us, we should have the ability to love even the unlovable. Well, John, I can buy in loving those who are easy to love. I can buy into that. Amen, brother. But what about the unlovable? Christ wants us to love the unlovable because of the hope that is within us. So what does all that mean? Well, why don't you love the unlovable? Why don't you love the unlovable? I submit to you, maybe it's because there's no payback to loving the unlovable. You don't get anything from loving the unlovable, right? Why do you want to love her? Picture the person you don't love. All right, how many of you pictured me? All right, you can put your hands down. Thank you. All right, picture the person you don't love. You don't love. Why don't you love that person? Well, there's no payback. Usually that person is a burden to you, a pain to you, causes harm to you. You have a hard time loving that person because there's no return to it. If I love somebody and I give them a gift and they love me back and say how wonderful you are for giving me a gift, I'm happy. That's great. But if I have to continually pour myself into somebody and it's a burden and it becomes tiresome, I'm more inclined to walk away and not love that person. But God says, because of the hope that's in me, I should love those people who are unlovable. Why? Because I have this treasure stored up from me that is not fathomable by human mind. It's not understandable what I have stored up for me. So think of it as, if I have to put in some work here for this reward, I'm willing to do it. If that's the worst case scenario, if I have to put in some work here in this temporal realm because I'm going to be blessed off my socks when I get to heaven, then I should do that work. But I should do it more so because of the grace and love that was stored up and bestowed upon me. I should do it more for that reason, because I am the recipient of love. I was the unlovable one who was loved. Therefore, I should love the unlovable. He took my burden. I was a burden to him. I nailed him to a cross. He took that and loved me. Hey, I can put up with a little burden here. Because love is sacrificial. So he tells these people, faith, actionable faith, demonstrable faith, faith that everybody can see, comes from the hope that's stored up for us in heaven. Also, love flows from that. Love flows from the hope that's stored us from us in heaven, stored up for us in heaven. These two things. Now, I want to spend a little time, and you hate when I say that, don't you? You'd rather, I want to wrap up with, no, I want to spend a little time looking at hope. And I want to define what hope is. Now, a lot of times when we use the word hope, we use it as in terms of wishful thinking, right? Like, I hope the service ends on time, right? That's a hope you have, and believe me, it's wishful thinking. I don't get up here often, so we're going to spend a lot of time together this morning. But that's wishful thinking, right? It's a hope. The hope that we have in Christ in heaven, the treasures in heaven, are not wishful thinking. They are fixed. They are absolute. They are promised and they are there. There's no question about their existence, right? If a prisoner is in prison and his hope is fixed on his release date, there's a fixed date. There's something fixed that he's working toward. It's not a wishful thinking. That is the set date. So that's the kind of hope we're talking about when we talk about the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of treasures in heaven. So if I can get my little PowerPoint working here. I don't know. I think the guys are controlling in the back. Thank you. I want to talk a little bit about this hope that is stored up for us in heaven, because it has an actuality in our life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says this: remember that you were at the time, that time, separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. My point being, before you were believers, what kind of hope did you have? You had no hope. You were without hope because, as this verse says, these verses say, you were without God. So an unbeliever has no fixed hope moving forward because they are without God. How does that manifest itself in the unbeliever's life? I'll tell you, I have an acquaintance who I work with who was diagnosed with a terminal disease. He's dying. He has less than 4 years left. He's not a believer. And I often sit and think about that. What does that mean for that person without Christ, without God, when they don't believe in a God? What hope do they have beyond the 4 years of life that they have remaining? And I often think about that. Now, wow, woe is that person who has no hope. And that is the situation we were in as unbelievers. We had no hope because we had no God. And you know, you have 4 years left and that's it. Then you go into the ground. And from their perspective, you're buried and you're dead. Things end. There's no hope. There's no hope. But that is not our life. And I'm going to put up some verses here that you probably won't be able to read because they're going to be so small. But don't worry about it. I will read them for you. Because we're going to move now to our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we went from no hope to having a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That is where it all begins. The receiving of Christ, the receiving of God, the living hope through the resurrection of him. Why? Well, he conquered sin and death. He conquered for us sin and death so that we could have his grace, which leads to peace, the uniting of sinner and God. And it's a living hope. It's a hope that we can point back to and say, look, there is the foundation of my faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was dead and is alive again. I was dead and I'm alive again. That is the foundation of our hope, Jesus Christ. Now, when I do this, I'm actually pointing it at Mike's head, and he's advancing the slide. There's actually no battery operating right now. All right, this is wonderful. all right, so Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have the resurrection of Christ, the living hope that we can see, that we can look back to, that we can live in. And now we know that there's a hope of Jesus Christ that is in us. The hope is not only looking at his resurrection, it's living in us. The hope is within us. All right, this is the one you can't read. So don't even bother looking at it. Just jot down the reference if you want. This is great, though. This hope is fantastic. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of him coming to dwell within us. And then we have this hope. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Amen. Our bodies, our souls groan for the revelation, for the hope of what we will become. And I don't know about you, but my body groans a lot more than it used to. It's groaning daily. Things are falling off. It's groaning so loud. I mean, my body is falling apart in expectation, though, of what I will be. A son of the living God is my hope. That is stored up for me in heaven. That is a done deal. That is not wishful thinking. I don't hope that one day I will be a son of God. I know that one day I will be a son of God, fully revealed. I'm a son of God today, yes, but one day it will be fully revealed to me what that means. And because of that hope, I live life today with faith, demonstrating to everybody that I know that I am a son of God. When I walk down the street, I want them to say, there's the biggest son of God I've ever seen. Right? I want them to say that. There's a son of God. Right? Because of what he does. Because of how he loves. Because of how he lives. And yes, you can pick me apart left and right. Because I'm not perfect and neither are you. But I want to try. I want to try to live in light of the glory that's been poured out on me. I want to try. John, 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Catch this, very important. You know, we don't see Jesus today. You're rushing me, men. We don't see Jesus today, right? We don't see him. What we will be, we don't fully understand yet. But check this out. We will be like him because we will see him face to face, just as he is. And everybody who has that hope of seeing him just as he is, fully declaring his glory to us, everybody who sees him and has their hope fixed on that, does what? Does what? Purifies himself. just as he is pure. Because I am a son of God, because I will stand before him, because I will be like him, according to Scripture, I purify myself today because I do not want to be ashamed. I do not want to be ashamed because this hope that is laid before me is in me and I want it to flow through me. All right. Hebrews 6, 9. This hope, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Brothers and sisters, this morning I want you to understand this. This hope is an anchor for our soul. So many of our souls are drifting. So many of our souls are on the waves being thrown here and there, tossed back and forth. So many of our souls are in tumult. So many of our souls are unsettled. But the hope that is within us is an anchor of the soul. This hope that is within us is an anchor, a hope that is sure and steadfast. So if you're wondering this morning, is there a God? If you're wondering this morning, does he love me? If you're wondering this morning, does God have a purpose for my life? He absolutely does. And that hope that is within you should drive you forward. I was recently reading Viktor Frankl's Meaning of Life book. Viktor Frankl was a doctor who was in Auschwitz. He was in the prison camps. And even he said this hope that is within us should anchor us and get us through even the most difficult of times, because in those camps, it was horrible. You all probably read stories. You know, men lying naked side by side on boards, and that was the only way they had to sleep in bitter cold temperatures. They would be out in work camps, and their frostbite would cause their feet to freeze up and have parts of their body cut off because they had no shoes. And they were beaten. And they were beaten by men just for enjoyment. And they saw their brothers thrown and their wives gassed to death. And Viktor Frankl says that it was remarkable. And in the midst of all that, one day, him and a group of his fellow men were part of a work camp. And they rose at like 4 a.m. in the morning and they went out to do some heavy labor. And the sun began to rise. And all the men in line at the work camp just stopped, put their shovels down. And even though they know they may have been beaten for doing it, they looked at the sunrise and they were just in awe. And Viktor Frankl later reflected on that and said the reason they did that, because they in that sunrise saw hope. They saw something beyond themselves, that in the midst of pain, in the midst of crushing sorrow, in the midst of death and evil, they saw that beyond them was hope. There was something outside of them that was bigger than life in a prison camp. And they took a risk. They took a chance to remind themselves of that. And Viktor Frankl says the people who survived the prison camp were the people who had a hope of something greater within them. That was the anchor for their soul. The hope of something greater. That was the anchor for their soul. Romans chapter 5, and we'll end on this, says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint. God does not disappoint. But I want to point out one last thing to you related to this hope that Paul says to these Colossian brothers. One thing that they did that gave them hope was that they understood the grace of God. He says that they understood the grace of God, and that's where their hope came from. So we're going to take part in communion this morning. And if the men would prepare for that, I want to end with a comment that in order to have hope, we need to understand the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. If you want peace in your life, if you want unity with God, if you are a sinner and want salvation, all you need do is cry out to God in faith and ask him to save me, a sinner. Lord, save me. I am a sinner. I put my faith and my hope and my trust in you for salvation. That's all you need to do is commit your faith to him for salvation. His shed blood will cleanse you. And then you can be assured that you have hope because you understand that hope comes from his grace, the grace of God. And believers among you, as we partake of the table this morning, remember that this hope is an anchor to your soul. So let the seas settle. Let the rough seas settle by putting your faith and trust in the hope that is laid before you by the grace of God. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the hope that you have poured out upon us. Lord, we thank you for your grace. As we partake of this table this morning, remind us how much you love us. Remind us how our faith in you should be a living faith because we have a living hope. Be with us, Father. Be with us as we cry out to you and ask you to be our God, that we may be your faithful children. Amen.